We're going to open our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible but would like to use one of the churches, there should be one underneath one of the seats not too far away from you. It's an interesting season that we are in. Right now, because every part of the world knows what's going on with the other parts of the world, we're probably more aware than we've ever been at how much pain and unrest and chaos there is. Everyone from Oprah Winfrey to Glenn Beck, from Penn Jillette, who was an avowed atheist, to Pat Robertson and David Jeremiah, all say the same thing. The world's a mess. And everyone wonders where it's going. So the point of this Prepare series is to say, what does God say to his people? What does God say to his creation about the end of times? And does he have any answers about what's wrong with the world? Why there is so much pain and suffering? We all probably know well enough to know that when it comes to laying blame at the feet of someone, the liberals blame the conservatives, and vice versa, the conservatives blame the liberals for the problems. The Republicans blame the Democrats, and the Democrats blame the Republicans. The Arab people blame the Jews, and the Jews look at the world and say, what's wrong with you people? The poor blame the rich. The rich accuse the poor of being lazy, and that's part of the problem. The environmentalists blame the capitalists. The religious blame the secularists, and vice versa. And it goes on and on and on. And so this morning, as we begin to look at what God says is going to not only happen in the end times, but what his solutions are and what he calls us to do, I want to put this question in front of you. What and or who do you blame for the world's problem? Have I already mentioned it? Maybe I have. The fact is that when we look at what's going on in the world, especially those of us that have hopefully a biblical worldview, might say, well, how much of this is Satan? I mean, for now, this is sort of his domain. He is the prince of the power of the air, and all of this earthly stuff is somehow, somewhat under his control. And he is dangerous, and he is pure evil. He came to steal and to kill and destroy, and certainly he has power and influence. But I would say be careful that you don't give too much credit to Satan. He has a lot of willing accomplices, and there are certainly limits and restraints that God has placed on Satan. Some would say, well, it's government. And that even the best intentioned, the well-intentioned governments, of which, by the way, there are very few, even the best intentioned governments tend to create bigger problems than the smaller problems that they're trying or say they're trying to solve. Here's something that happens in a particular social structure. Some people blame the generations that preceded them. The younger people look at the older people and say, boy, you handed us a mess. Why'd you make this choice? Why'd you make this decision? Why did you do this back X number of years ago? And we look at those things and almost feel like the younger people are victims of the older people. And I don't believe that that's true. But then the older people turn it around and their generation blames those that are following behind them, saying, we're not perfect, but you know what we handed you was not that big of a mess. But look at you with all your fancy piercings and tattoos and your hairdos. What's wrong with you? And so there's all that strife and unrest between generations. And what the older generations fear is what's going to happen when those younger generational people come in and they really do fully assume the positions of responsibility and power, right? Makes your knees knock a little bit. Can you wait till the day that you go into your doctor's office and instead of some clean-cut guy or gal, it is this person with like those great big grommets in their earlobes and tattoos and stuff? It's coming. It's coming, I guarantee you. Here's where we sometimes don't look closely enough, but I believe we need to, and it fits into our message this morning. When's the last time you closely examined the person that stares back at you in the mirror and said, what are my responsibilities? What are my opportunities? What am I supposed to do about this? When I begin to analyze what is wrong with the world, I usually start by checking the things, the circumstances that are closest to me. And if I'm honest, I acknowledge that I am frequently my own worst enemy. In other words, the things that are askew, the things that are messed up in my life and then ripple out from there are often my own doing, my choices, my decisions, my preferences. I start there because, as we saw last week in the first part of this chapter, Peter warns the believers that as they received this letter, they should look around them and recognize that difficult days were there and they were going to get worse. That people would make fun of and distort the truth. They would make fun of the scriptures. They would make fun of, did God really say that? That they would deny God's power, that they would make fun of his patience and his mercy, and that though God is waiting for as many people to be saved as possible, the skeptics and critics would point their finger at God and say, if he even exists, he's old, he's fragile, he's powerless, and forgetful. So he's preparing the church for some of the things that they are already beginning to see and hear, and that is absolutely so true today. When people see a Christian walking around with their Bible, they go, oh, you really believe that stuff? You serious? I mean, we got beyond that. We understood that that was fiction and fairy tales a long time ago. So the question is, what do we do with that? Now, it's interesting. Look how Paul, if you have your Bible open, how he ends verse 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. The Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's heavy. God is coming back, and he is going to dismantle and melt all of this. So your question should be, where is Peter going to go from there? Where does Peter go from a statement like that? Who is he going to apply that truth to? He's going to apply it to the person staring back at you and me in the mirror. That's where he's going. That's why I put in your outline, here is Peter's surprising application of these truths. If this is what people are going to become like, if this is what the world's circumstance is going to look like, if this is what people are going to say, if this is how they're going to mock your faith, then what should we do? What kind of people should we become? Look how he continues in verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. I love this little parenthetical thing. Here's Peter kind of defending Paul. I mean, he absolutely is defending Paul, but look how he does it. He writes the same in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. End of parenthetical statement. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now, all of that, and here's what Peter does not do. He does not address these statements about how the church should look and behave to the mockers or the scoffers or the skeptics. And sometimes what we want to do is we want to take our Bibles and we want to put them in people's faces. Look at this! Look at that! And God says, and Peter and Paul, one writing more simply and the other writing with more complexity, both say, no, you look at this yourself. How are you supposed to behave? I put in your outline this. Peter is talking to us and not them. God is talking to us and not them. That's why he says, verse 11 in the first part of verse 12, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Now, I have to tell you, it's kind of unfortunate that the NIV has that question mark after what kind of people ought you to be. Because in the Greek text, it is a statement, and it does not ask a question at all. It is an exclamation that really does not expect an answer. It could be translated this way. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, how astonishingly pure and excellent you ought to be. In other words, here's how I would say it. You believe and you say that you are going to see Jesus face to face someday. You believe that God will bring an end to human history as we know it right now. What level of diligence and what level of excellence should I live with, should we live with in the light of that exclamation point? You see, when you know that you are going to see the day of the Lord, when you know that you're going to see his eternal glory, that should be a straightforward challenge for Christians to conform their lives now in light of the reality of eternity. We tell people that don't know God all the time, don't wait until it's too late, don't wait until it's too late. Peter says to us, why are you waiting until someday to live as though Christ could return today? You should live with purity and excellence. That's the way you should live every day of your life. As you consider these things and sense the day of Christ coming is closer and closer, are we becoming purer and more passionate? And then here's what Peter does. He helps us clarify what that passion and purity should look like. In other words, what should we be focused on? And the thing he points out is that we need to focus on people and not things. People and not things. Last part of verse 12. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. In other words, and this is what we sometimes say when we lose something or something that we enjoyed breaks. You know, whether it's something that you own, that you drive around, whether it's something that you use as a hobby, whatever it is, when it breaks or goes away, we say, oh, it's all going to burn someday. That's what God says. God says, what is it that you are putting so much of your time and stock and energy and resources and passion into right now? Is it something that's going to last, or is it something that's going to burn? No matter how valuable a possession is here, even bars of pure gold worth almost $2,000 an ounce right now is absolutely nothing compared to the value of an eternal soul. Do we understand that? I mean, this is one of those things where I think God goes, hey, you say you get this, but do you really get it? There are things that will last and there are things that won't last. And he says, there's going to be a day when everything that you see now, except the people, will go away. And are you living in light of that? So, get your thinking and your priorities right. And I would add one more thing to that, that this calls for service, not speculation. That's kind of a fancy way of, this calls for doing, not thinking. You know, I mean, nothing wrong with thinking. I like thinking as much as the next feller, but no, maybe not. But this is a time for service. This is a time to do something, to put this into gear, not just to speculate about it. We talked last week about the fact that it was, you know, this last May that the United States and parts of the world were kind of in an uproar because this one guy who looked at the scriptures in a certain light and ran a certain calculation said that it was going to be May, the weekend of May 21st or 22nd, that the world was going to come to an end. And all of their energy and all of their eggs were in that basket. And I'm not saying that they didn't go out because I was reading the articles. They went out. They went and canvassed cities. They bought billboards. They handed out tracts and flyers. They wanted people to know and to turn and to repent. But let me say this. Now is not the time to recalculate. Now is not the time to get out our calendars and look for the next specific date that we can set. Now is not the time to look at the world political figures and try to figure out who might be in the Antichrist's cabinet. Look again at verse 14 and 15. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. He says, you work on your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you urge other people to make sure that they are in a relationship with Him and that they are considering His claims and receiving His salvation, and expect that things will be tough and confusing and even scary as the time of Christ's return approaches. These are practical things that a person can do, not just sit there and get out the calendar and cipher on it. And then he says, and here's how you protect yourself. You protect yourself by growing in grace. Last part of verse 17, the first part of verse 18. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I wish this morning that I could say that people are not attracted to some folks who are kind of dark and negative and spinning conspiracy theories and so on, but some people are. Some people are really drawn to the most scary and negative stuff possible. Last week, when I was preparing for our service that had a segment where we remembered September 11th, 2001, looked back 10 years, and so on, as I was looking for information and a video that I could show in that morning service, I was shocked, quite honestly. There are so many people and groups that have these sinister theories about that day and about those events. And I acknowledge, because I saw how popular some of those pages were, how many people want to go there. There's something about us that's drawn to the conspiratorial, something that's drawn to the negative. But notice Peter's powerful prescription for keeping that person in the mirror heading in the right direction. And that right direction is growing in grace. He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you could put it this way, become more aware of grace, rely more on grace, receive more grace, show more grace to other people, and ask yourself this question. In the light of Christ's return, am I more or less grace-filled than when life was simpler, when the economy was stronger, and when our values were more accepted and appreciated? You might be sitting there going, what do you mean by that? I mean, are you a more graceful person now that things have kind of turned and gone in a more difficult direction? Or were you graceful when it was easy to be graceful? Were you graceful when most people agreed with our opinions? When most people agreed with our worldview? When most people were willing to treat us with respect? Was it obviously more easy to be graceful then, but when is it more needed? When is it more necessary? It's more necessary now. Become more aware of grace. Rely more on grace. Receive and show more grace. Let me quickly point out six characteristics that need to be alive and well in those who say that they believe in and are anticipating Christ's return. In the outline, it puts it this way: because of Christ's promised return, we should what? Six characteristics. The first one is this: in light of Christ's promised return, be alert. Be alert. I have two passages of Scripture, and you can write the references down alongside if you want to, and then read these in their context. First is Mark 13:33. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. Mark chapter 13 is a powerful passage. As a matter of fact, it's probably one of the times when Jesus himself speaks most directly about what things will be like in the last times. But here's his challenge to those that are following him. He says, be on guard and be alert because you don't know when things will really come to an end. But you need to be alert. 1 Peter 5:8, talking about something that really is a right here and right now thing. Be alert and of sober mind, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And so it's not just alert for what the last day's scenario clues might be. It's being alert because right now I have an enemy that would love to get me off on some wrong rabbit trail, who would love me to be caught up in some tangent, who would love me to be unforgiving in a relationship, knowing that that would hinder my ability to be effective for my king. All sorts of things. So be alert. Be of sober mind. Think about these things and think right. Be alert. Next, I need to be wise. And wisdom, this is kind of a theme this morning, I guess. Wisdom is little more than putting truth into action. You know, I can know what the truth is, but if I don't act it out, if I don't live it out, I am not a very wise person. So wisdom is living out the truth that I know. 1 Peter 1:13, so think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. It's interesting because you see the connection there. Think clearly, that's what's going on inside of my head, and exercise self-control. That's how I live that truth out. You find this connection almost all the time when God talks about what it means to be a person that he thinks is using their intellect in the right way. James chapter 3, verse 13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, thinking, then prove it. Actions. By living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Wow. Hard to break that link apart. It's right there. So be alert. Be wise. Third, be optimistic. You do not have to be a negative, dour, pickle person because of the fact that the world is going to change, that there are going to be things, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, natural disasters, pestilence, all of that. Those things are indications of the end times, but oftentimes we just kind of go, oh, it's going to get even worse. It's going to be terrible. It was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. You know what? Strangely, that's true. Strangely, that's true. Jesus, when he was talking to his disciples about the fact that there were going to be some really scary, dangerous things that happened that precede his coming, he said, you know, but when you see these things coming, lift up your eyes. Lift up your head. Your redemption draws near. Be optimistic. I love the fact that Bible Gateway added J.B. Phillips' translation of the New Testament to their online offerings because I love the Phillips translation of the New Testament. He died before he got to the Old Testament. But look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 in the Phillips, right here. But we are citizens of heaven. Talk about optimistic. Listen, we are citizens of heaven. Our outlook goes beyond this world to the hopeful expectation of the Savior who will come from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will remake these wretched bodies of ours to resemble his own glorious body by that power of his which makes him the master of everything that is. He goes, here's what you have to look forward to. You have heaven to look forward to. You have a Savior to anticipate. And you should look forward to the fact that he will take everything that's messed up and he, by his great power, will make it right again. Be an optimistic people. Be alert, be wise, be optimistic, and then be bold. And bold does not mean pig-headed. Bold does not mean arrogantly confrontational. Bold just simply means be a person who understands that really there is nothing that you have to fear. If you are in this relationship with Christ, you know, even if you can't exactly say it's going to be this way or that way, it's going to be pre-trib, pre-mill, pre-post, this, that, the other thing, don't worry about that. Here's the reality. It's going to be okay for you. And it's going to be okay for those that you share the truth with who accept it as well. 1 Timothy chapter 6 from the New Living. Run from all these evil things, pursue righteousness and a godly life along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. And here comes the boldness. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have so boldly confessed before many witnesses. Paul is talking to his protege, Timothy, and he goes, you know what? You think being a pastor of a local congregation is hard? You haven't seen anything yet. This truth that you preach is going to be rejected. The things that you love are going to be torn down. But listen, you persevere anyways. You continue to live a loving life. You continue to be a godly man. And you continue to testify boldly that you have this relationship and eternal life through Jesus Christ. Be bold. Then to all of us, to the church, we need to be unified. Sometimes you never know how an organization, a group, a club, a team, a friendship is going to react under pressure until the pressure actually comes. Some of us are watching the Detroit Tigers. Some of us are. And you know one of the reasons why we're hopeful right now? One of the reasons we're hopeful right now is because in the last 14, 15 days, we've seen them be down by 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 runs in a game and continue to come back, continue to fight, not give up, persevere. That's when you know that a team has something at its core, when it has a unity that goes beyond the fact that, hey, we're all millionaires sitting on this bench, right? It's beyond that. They have proven through trial, through adversity, that they were going to continue to fight back. I wonder, and every church and every believer should wonder, when the pressure really comes, when the stuff really hits the fan, what am I going to be like? More graceful or less graceful? More optimistic? Am I going to look at this garbage and say, you know what? This looks pretty bad. I better look up and notice that my redemption is at hand. What are you going to be like? There are going to be some churches that are absolutely torn apart when difficulty and trial comes. And there are going to be some fellowships where the people come together and they love each other even more deeply and they set aside all of the petty stuff because they know that that's what it's going to take to continue to be salt and light in a difficult world. What are we going to be like? Jesus said it this way, talking to his Father in his high priestly prayer, I am in them and you are in me. May they, and I don't, watch how this ends. This is really powerful. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. But look how he finishes. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. You take, and I promise you, you read this in context, you will see that Jesus is talking about the importance of his disciples being unified in spirit and in purpose, because that brings with it the promise of the day when we will see Jesus face to face. That's what he's saying. Sometimes we take that prayer and what Jesus says and we limit it more than we should. He really includes an eternity promise in there as well. And then lastly, kind of already said this when I was talking about bold, but we need to be a fearless people. And I've chosen one of my very, very favorite passages from the New Testament to make this point, Romans chapter 8. Look at this. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Not death. Sometimes that's easier. Nor life. That's sometimes harder. Neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing. There is nothing that you need to fear. You can be united in spirit and purpose. You can be optimistic. You can be bold. You can look to the future and say, I don't know exactly how this is all going to play out, but I know that God's purposes will prevail, and I know that his purposes are good. What do you have to fear? Nothing. Therefore, make the most of every opportunity that you will get today and tomorrow and the day after that, every day anticipating, will this be the last day that I have these opportunities to make these differences in these relationships? Because God is more concerned about the people in your life than he's concerned about the stuff in your life. Make the most of every opportunity by two things. First of all, reaching. And if I would have had more space, this is one of those times when economizing, reaching the lost. I would have said it this way, reaching out to the lost. Ultimately, God reaches the lost, but he asks us to reach out to them. We're the hand, we're the voice, we're part of the team, we're the lifeline that God will use to draw people to himself. Make the most of every opportunity by reaching out to the lost, and very importantly, do not neglect this by strengthening the saved. More than we typically realize, it is our relationships with each other, not ingrown, inverted, selfish relationships, but relationships where we encourage, challenge, and urge one another to do the right thing that God uses to get the attention of a watching world. Let's become the people that God can use as he brings about his eternal purposes. Would you stand with me? Father, you've given us an incredible trust, this treasure of what it means to have a relationship with and forgiveness of the eternal God. You've given it to us to share. And I pray that the one thing that we would do as individuals and as a church is become even more intentional about sharing the truth and the love of Jesus Christ to those that we come in contact with. Bless us and make us a blessing to this world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.